It's great to be here. And I believe that God is doing amazing things, and not just in your midst, but I think across the entire region. As part of the Blair County Pastors Network, we have been celebrating, one of the things we've been celebrating is how many baptisms have happened over the past year. And we had 404 baptisms amongst the Blair County pastors last year. But last week, something wonderful happened in Johnstown. They had 13 baptisms scheduled at Emmanuel Baptist Church in Johnstown till they were done at 3 in the afternoon. They had 86 baptized. So it's one of those things that God is on the move. And we, as one of the guys says, well, he's on the move all the time. Sometimes we see it, sometimes we don't. And in Isaiah chapter 43, you know, he's saying, "Behold, I do a new thing. Do you not perceive it?" And I pray that as God is moving and doing new things, that we perceive what God is doing. I want to talk to you this morning about being victorious in Christ. And let me just praise that a little bit, or preface it. Any victory that we have here on earth is temporary. The ultimate victory is when we see Christ, and death no longer has its power over us. So I want to talk to you about being victorious through Christ, because I believe that God wants us to be victorious, and I believe he's paved the way, and we sometimes don't accept or don't acknowledge or don't understand how to get victory over things in our lives. You know, I'm one of those ones that I like to be shown things. Some people learn by reading. Some people learn by seeing. I'm one of those ones, and some people learn by doing. I'm one of those ones that kind of need all three so that it's solidified. So Jesus tells his disciples in John chapter 16, verse 32 and 33, in this life you will have trouble. Depending on what version you read, test, tribulation. But he says, don't be afraid, don't worry about it, because I have overcome the world. I like to be an overcomer. Everybody in here likes to win, right? I don't think anybody likes defeat. I like to win, and I know the story here. But earlier in that chapter, he's telling them of the things that are going to take place, how he's going to be crucified, and how they are going to be scattered, and they're going to be living in fear, and how Peter himself is going to deny them. And he says, in this life, you are going to experience trouble, suffering, difficulties, depending. They're all in that passage. But don't be afraid, I've overcome. Zechariah chapter 4, verse 6 says, not by might, not by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. Psalms 20, verse 6 and 7 says, God answers with the victorious power of his right hand. Some trust in chariots, some trust in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. I'm going to take you to a very familiar passage, and I'm going to paraphrase some of it because it's a very familiar passage, but it's in 1 Samuel chapter 17. And you're all familiar, I believe, with the story of David and Goliath. I want to talk to you a little bit about what I see in this passage. Chapter 17 of 1 Samuel. Now the Philistines gathered their armies for battle, and they were gathered at Socoh, which belongs to Judah, and encamped between Socoh and Azekah in Ephes-Damon. And Saul and his men gathered there and encamped in the valley of Elah and drew up the line of battle against the Philistines. And the Philistines stood on one mountain on the one side, and Israel stood on the mountain on the other side, and there was a valley between them. And there came out from the camp of the Philistines a champion named Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. Now, we're not familiar with cubits and spans. Are you familiar with span? Those of you who know horses will be familiar with a span, right? The hand. This is a span. From the end of your thumb to the end of your pinky is a span. What's a cubit? Now, I see some taller people in the room, and I see some shorter people in the room. The average cubit was the cubit of the man was 18 inches, which was from the tip of your elbow to the tip of your middle finger. So if you had somebody that was taller than you, I can imagine if Noah was building the ark and it says it's so many cubits long, and depending on who he'd tell to go measure that, I think that happened in a lot of the old houses around here, because when you go in there, those houses aren't square or plumb in any way. So maybe they were using different cubits. Just a thought. So anyway, the scripture tells us that he was 6 cubits and a span. So a cubit was, an average cubit was 18 inches, but there had been some places where they could be up to 24 inches. So if it was 24 inches, just for the ease of math, he'd be 12 feet plus, right? 6 cubits and a span. So if it's 18 inches, it's a foot and a half times 6, which is 9, right? I'm doing quick math. So anyway, he was huge. Bigger than all the rest. So understanding that helps us to understand this passage. And it says here that he had a helmet of bronze on his head, and he was armed with a coat of mail. And those of you who don't know what coat of mail is, it's not a letter. They were chain link, and they were woven together so that the weapons could not pierce through them. That was generally what they were for. So it was a coat of mail, chain mail. He had bronze armor on his legs, and he had a bronze slung javelin between his shoulders. The shaft of his spear was like a weaver's beam. We kind of lose some translation here because we don't know what all this means. But the weaver's beam was the main part of a loom at the top, which enabled them to make whatever fabric they were doing. It was like a weaver's beam, and its head weighed 600 shekels of iron, which was around 15 pounds. That's a heavy spear. Good. And he had a shield bearer in front of him, and he stood and shouted at the ranks of Israel, "Why do you come out and draw up the battle? Am I not a Philistine? And are you not servants of Saul? Choose for you a man, and let him come down to me. And if he is able to fight with me and kill me, then we will be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then you will be our servants." And the Philistine said, "I defy the ranks of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together." When Saul and all Israel heard these words, the Philistines of this Philistine, they were greatly dismayed and discouraged, and they cowered in fear. Now, when we look at this passage, we all have giants in our life. At least I believe there's giants in my life. There's giants in my own mind. There's things that have happened to me in the past. There are things that are going to happen in the future. There's things I'm facing right now. And all of those are a giant in some way. It may be health. It may be relationships. It may be past that we have to overcome. And those things are giants in our life. And I believe that those things sometimes seem overwhelming and unsurmountable. And I believe that the Jews, the Israelites at this time, when they saw Goliath, they were discouraged and they hid in fear. Now, passage of scripture, if you go back a couple chapters, you'll see that King Saul, it says when they came to find King Saul, that he was head and shoulders above anybody else in Israel. Means he was the tallest man in the land of Israel. If anyone should have fought against Goliath, who do you think it should have been? In our natural mind, it would have been the tallest man of our army fighting the biggest man of their army. It would make sense. But see, God doesn't do things the way we do. And we go on. I'm going to just talk a little bit now. Jesse tells David, because David's three older brothers are fighting with Saul. And he tells David, you take these cheeses and this bread, and you go to the army, and you go where they're at, and you find out how your brothers are doing, and give these cheeses to the commander, and then you bring something back and tell me how they're doing. David was watching sheep for his father. But it also says there that he was going back and forth from King Saul, because in the chapters before, King Saul had the Spirit of God left him, and he was tormented, and David was brought in to play music to calm him. So it says that David would go back and forth from King Saul to his father's place to feed his sheep. But Jesse says, I want you to go and find out what's doing. And here we come. David is around 17 years old at this point in his life. Anybody in the room that age? Close to that age? There's a couple boys and girls back here that are close to that age. Okay. And he comes to the battlefield, and he's curious. And he hears the armies drawing up to battle, and it says they were having the battle cry. And he goes up to the line, and he sees them, and he's talking with his brothers, and he's greeting them, and Goliath comes out. And he does this, as he did before, for 40 days, both morning and evening, and challenges and defies the armies of God. And David hears him. And he says, what will be done for the person who takes this disgrace away from Israel? And he said, the king will give you his daughter, give you riches, and exempt your father's household from taxes. It's pretty strong. And David kind of says, who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? I'm going to tell you right here, what does victory look like? Do we know what victory means? So I have to go back to Webster because I want to make sure I get the right definition of, is overcoming an enemy or an antagonist? Okay, Goliath fits both things. He's an enemy and he's antagonizing the Israelites. It could be an achievement of mastery or success in a struggle or endeavor against odds or difficulties. So here we see that we have Goliath, who's a giant, and David, who's a young lad. And I want to tell you, it says that God rejected King Saul as king. He says, I found a man after what? My own heart. The size of the giant or the battle doesn't matter. I'm going to say the size of the heart does. In physical size, David was dwarfed by Goliath. But yet, David's heart was huge compared to Goliath. And as the story goes on, David starts to talk, and his brother, his oldest brother, Eliab, says, why'd you come to the battle? I know how your heart is, how evil your heart is. You came down just to watch, to see what was going on. And David says, what did I do now? All I did was said a word. Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? And it says that he turned away from his brother and went and asked again, what will be done for the person who removes this disgrace from Israel? And it says that the words of David got to King Saul and he called for him. And he's before King Saul. Let me go down here. Verse 31 of chapter 16. When the words of David spoke were heard, they repeated them before Saul, and he sent for them. And David said to Saul, let no man's heart fail because of his... Your servant will go and fight the Philistine. I'm sorry. I got to put a little bit of humor in here. Who is this little man who comes in here and tells these seasoned warriors, don't you be afraid? I got this. Is that kind of what he said? How many of you, in your wisdom, in your learning, and your knowledge, would have been okay with that? You snotty-nosed kid brat, you're not going to tell me what to do. Right? That's how I've got to be honest. I would be looking at this and said, who do you think you are? You just came here. You're not a warrior. You're not that. And that's what King Saul says. He says this. He says, 31. That was where I was at. Verse 33. And Saul said to David, you are not able to go against the Philistine to fight for him, for you are but a youth. And he has been a man of war from his youth. You can't do it. You're not able. You're too young. You're too small. You're not seasoned enough. You don't have enough experience. You're just this snotty-nosed kid brat who's coming here and thinking he knows what's going on. Anybody think that way? I try to live out this, and I try to envision myself what I would think. You know, God's ways are not my ways. His ways are higher than my ways. I can envision story after story of me being an Israelite man in the army going, Joshua, we're going to do what? We're going to march around Jericho in silence for 7 days? And then we're going to march on the seventh day 7 times and blow a trumpet and the victory's going to be won? Where'd you get that battle plan? Or in 2 Chronicles chapter 20, when Jehoshaphat says, God says, you don't have to fight in this battle, but you'll have to hold your position and go. And when they start to go out to the battlefield to fight the battle, he puts the worshipers in front of the army. Jehoshaphat, where'd you get that battle plan? Now let's look at the rest of the army here. King Saul, you're going to send David? We're doomed, man. We're going to be servants forever. Right? Isn't that that's my thought process. But here, David says, look at this. He says, let no man's heart fail. Okay, I'm able. But David said to Saul in verse 34, your servant used to keep sheep for his father, and when there came a lion or a bear and took a lamb from the flock, I went down and I struck him and delivered it out of its mouth, and he arose against me. I caught him by the beard and struck him and killed him. Your servant has struck down both lions and bears, and this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of those, for he has defied the armies of the living God. The same God who delivered me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear will deliver this Philistine into my hand. And so King Saul said, go, and the Lord be with you. As we read on, then Saul clothed David in his armor and put his helmet of bronze on his head and clothed him with a coat of mail. And David strapped his sword on, and he tried in vain to go. I just told you that King Saul was head and shoulders above anybody else in Israel. How many of you have young kids at home or grandkids? How many of them try on your clothing? Shoes especially, right? What does that look like? And how does it work? I can envision that Saul was probably 6'5", 6'6", maybe taller. You know, he was head and shoulders above anybody else in Israel. And it says that David was this young man. And I'm sure there was a size difference. And I'm sure when David put that stuff on, he would resemble those kids trying our clothes on and walking or doing things with them. Their sleeves would have been, you know, down over your hands and your pant legs, well, all that. I just envisioned that. And I'm sure that looked comical. I'm sure. And he says, I can't do this. I haven't tested them. Well, let me just bring two things into this play right here. See, when Eliab rebuked his brother, because you just came down here to thing there, to see what was going on, the odds don't matter. See, there was jealousy between Eliab and David. He knew that David was anointed to be king, because if you go back a couple chapters, we'll see that David was anointed by the prophet Samuel to be king, the next king. So he knew that. You can't do it. I know the evil of your heart. You just came to be curious and be a kid. And who'd you leave those few sheep with? That's what he said. You need to go back home. Forget it. Opposition. Jealousy of others. Eliab tried to belittle David in front of everybody else. King Saul also tried to discourage David. You're too young. He's a seasoned warrior. You're too young. There's a third part here that I want you to get. See, David said that the battle is not his, but the Lord's. And it goes on to say, after this verse, I'm going to go back to it in a minute. He says that when he's fighting against Goliath, he says, "You come to me with sword and spear and javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, whom you defied. This day he will give you to me. I will kill you, and I will cut off your head, and we will feed the bodies of the Philistines to the birds of the air and the beasts of the fields." He repeated what Goliath had said to him. Now, when we look at that, it says that you come to me with sword, javelin, and spear, but I come to you in the name of the Lord. And David says that all will know in this assembly that there is a God in Israel who neither needs sword or spear, but he's the one who gets the victory. Now, I believe that when Saul tried to have David wear his armor, he was working towards taking away glory from God, that the armor and his shield and his sword would have been part of the victory and taken away from the glory of God. So there's other things that we talk about, but see, God gives the victory. Verse 45. Then David said to Philistine, "You come to me with a sword and a spear and a javelin. I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you down, and I will cut off your head, and I will give your dead body to the host of the Philistines this day, and the birds of the air, and the wild beasts of the field. And all the earth will know that there is a God in Israel, and that the Lord and all this assembly will know that the Lord saves not with sword and spear, nor for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands." And you know the rest. See, I think that's a great example of victory. And it's not the way that we think victory should be done. But God used a shepherd boy to bring down a massive giant. Now let's talk about Satan in this aspect. Now, when we look at the cross and the crucifixion, Satan thought that he had won. He had no idea that crucifying the Lord of glory would result in what it did because of the power of the resurrection. And when we look at those armies and those things that were happening there, they were defeated. Only God could get the credit for. And when we look at the crucifixion, Satan thought he had given the final blow, that Jesus' death was imminent, his disciples were scattered, they thought it was going to end. But in the midst of Jesus on the cross, he's continually thinking of us. Because there was two criminals crucified with Jesus. They both wanted saved, right? One railed him and said, "If you are the Christ, save yourself and us. Come down off and save us." And the other one said, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." They both wanted saved. Is that true? Take me off the cross. Get me off of here. Get me out of this situation. But in that dying moment, he snatched another one out of Satan's grip. So let's look at more of this victory. The death and the burial of Jesus. He was laid in the tomb. He was there perceived for 3 days. He was there, and in the midst of that, he went down into the depths of hell and Hades, and he took away the key. Revelation chapter 17, verse chapter 1:17, the second part of that verse into 18, it says that he took away, or he holds, the keys of Hades and hell. 1 Corinthians 15:51-57. Death, where is your victory? Death, where is your sting? The sting of the grave is death, but God overcame that victory. When I talked to you in the beginning, I said that any victory that we have here on earth is temporary. Do you understand that? This body will eventually do what? You guys experienced it this week. But I believe that he has victory. Because you have spoken that you believe that he is in heaven. That's victory. That is the final victory. So let's look at that. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. But thanks be to God, who in Christ always leads us in triumphant procession, and through us spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of him everywhere. For we are the aroma of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing, to one the fragrance of death to death, to the one the other the fragrance of life to life. So we see that God has won the victory. He leads us in a triumphal procession. He canceled it. Colossians chapter 2, verse 13. And who raised him, and who you, who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us of our trespasses by canceling the record of our debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. So he canceled our debt against us. He canceled that. He disarmed the powers and the authorities. And he leads us in a triumphal procession. Now, if you do a study of the time that we're talking about, when a king or a kingdom would defeat another kingdom and army, they would take the king's robe and attach it or sew it to the end of their robe. So depending on how many different nations or kingdoms the king had conquered, his robe could have been quite long. Let's go into Isaiah chapter 6. The king, it says, I saw the Lord. The year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord, and his robe of his was filled the temple. The train of his robe filled the temple. He's talking about God defeating Christ through Christ, defeating everything that was there. So his train filled the temple. And they would lead their defeated armies or their people in a procession when they came in a victory parade. And if we look at that, I like the way that I use different translations. And the Message Bible says it this way. Not that I use it a lot, but this one kind of stood out. God leads us from place to place in a perpetual victory parade. Perpetual, forever, ever, ever. So we have victory in Christ. What do we have victory over? Okay? Everything. But yet we walk around in defeat. Christ conquered death, hell, and the grave. And he gave us victory. And here we are. In Romans chapter 6, it tells us that we are no longer slaves to sin. But yet, sin is on our doorstep all the time. Romans chapter 6 and 7 talk a lot about the things I want to do, I don't do. The things I don't want to do, I do. And I find this law at work in me that sin's there. Even though I'm there and I'm serving God and he's there all the time, sin is right there with me as well. And so there's a crucifixion that needs to take place of our flesh, in a sense. I die to self, and I come alive to Christ. It says sin is no longer our master. Let me ask you a question. I got to word it right. We all have sin in our life. It says we've all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And the moment that I ask Jesus into my life, does sin go away? Boy, it'd be nice if it did. It'd be great. But as Paul's talking, there's this battle back and forth. And it says, I am crucified with Christ, therefore I no longer live. But I have to lay it aside. And Paul talks about in Hebrews that laying aside the sins that so easily beset us or trap us or snare us. You know, I've got a pretty long drive going home. And sometimes there's idiots. I mean, there's other people on the highways that frustrate me. And if I'm not careful, that will sneak up on me really quick. I'll give you an example. I was working years ago. It's probably been 15 years now. But I worked 50 miles away from home, and I traveled that every day. And I'm coming home one day because I had a really bad day, and I'm late coming home. And you're pretty familiar with the highways around here, I would think. Well, where I-99, where you get on at Port Matilda heading towards Altoona, if you're on old 220, you get on at the, you know, you if you're going down 322, you'd have to do the same thing. Well, I'm coming up on the on-ramp, and there's a truck in front of me, and I'm behind the truck. And so I look, there's nothing coming, and I'm right out. This chick, right up on my, she didn't hit me, by the way, but right up on my tail. Just, and she's, and so I pull out and pull over in front of the truck, and she goes by, and she does the thing that the one-finger salute, and my blood boiled. And I out around her, and I slammed on the brakes. And immediately, the Spirit of God checked me. You fool. Proverbs tells me that only a fool gives full vent to his anger. And I had to repent immediately. That's how quickly sin comes. But God's faithful. He says, when I confess my sin, He's faithful and just to forgive me and cleanse me from all unrighteousness. So I stay the speed limit, and she comes flying by me, and she has her camera. And I just wave at her and smile. But you see how quickly sin. You know, there's a song years ago that was done, and it's called, I think it's by Casting Crowns, called Slow Fade. You know, it doesn't happen at an instant, but gradually we start to fade. But there's times like that. Man, sometimes we let our emotions, things, but God says He's faithful. He's given us the victory. And it says, I can do all things, right? Romans 8:37 says, we are more than conquerors. 8:37-39. No, in all things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I'm sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor heights, nor depth, nor anything else in the creation will be able to separate us from the love of Christ. I appreciate that. I'm thankful for that. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4. But God, being rich in mercy because of His great love for us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together in Christ. By grace you have been saved through faith and raised up with him to be seated with him in heavenly places, so that in the coming ages he might be able to show you the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness in Christ Jesus. Thankful for his grace and mercy, his forgiveness. When we look at all these passages that Christ has come, the victory's for us. But thanks be to God who's given us the victory, that he's made a way. Now, I'm looking at my life and I'm living out my salvation to the very best of my ability. I'm striving for the kingdom. But I still have those moments where Satan is able to... He's looking for that little gap in your armor. He's looking for that little area where he can dig. A little area. And, you know, James tells us that sin is what? It's conceived. It's thought of. It's conceived. And when it brings birth, it brings birth to what? Death. But thanks be to God who's given us the victory over all those things. Now, there's areas in my life where I struggle, and I'm going to be honest. Sometimes that flesh just, like I explained to you about driving. Sometimes how do I say this? He sneaks up on us. And there's many times we don't even recognize what we're doing until after the fact, where God says, you know what? That was really, really, really not Christ-like. And we're living out our salvation every day. And that's where it says, I am crucified with Christ. I pick up my cross daily and follow him. So I work that salvation out daily. And some days I do real well, and other days I struggle. But every day, I have the opportunity to bring Christ's victory into my life by confessing those things. Lord, I'm weak in these areas, and I need your strength. Now, there's other areas in our lives besides sin. There's things that happen around us that sometimes we're looking for things to happen. We want God to move on our behalf. When I look at those things, he's won the victory, and I like to win. I like to win. When my wife and I go miniature golf, I don't win very often, just being honest. I don't have the patience. I just line up and... She wins. But that's okay. And there's other areas that I don't win very often. We went, for Valentine's Day, we went axe throwing. No, we didn't do it at each other. Although that she might have thought she wanted to, but she didn't. But we had fun, even though we weren't kind of keeping score, but we were. You know what I mean? We weren't... We like to win, but not win at all cost either. I'm thankful that God's already won the victory for me. And all I need to do is receive it. And how do we do that? So as I look at all these things, how do we receive Christ's victory in our life? It says that he is Lord of everything. He's overcome everything, and yet we struggle. So I believe that we've got to allow more of Christ in us to be able to be victorious. That's my portion. I can be as victorious as I want because I can allow as much of Christ in my life as I want. The more victory I want, the more of Christ I need to allow in my life. Does that make sense? So how do I allow Christ to be more my life? It becomes a point of surrender. I've got to surrender my desires. Not that God, he says, if you seek me first and seek my kingdom, I will give you the desires of your life, of your heart. But they have to line up with what God is. And the more of Christ I have in my life, the more my desires line up with what his is, and the more victory I have in my life, because I'm allowing him to come in more and more, and I'm surrendering those things. I've got to surrender that flesh. And when I feel it rising up, I have to give it immediately to God and enable him and his victory to be manifest in my life. And that's what I want, his victory to be manifest in my life. And so I want everything instantly, right? We have instant mashed potatoes, instant pudding, instant this, instant that. We want everything. We drive up to a McDonald's or a Burger King and we go through the drive-thru and we get our food instantly, right? It's not very often you have to wait. And there's things in my life I want the same thing. The healing in my body I want instantly. And so I'm practicing what's called patience. You know how I practice that? I'm impatiently being patient. Because I don't do it well. I'm impatiently being patient. And sometimes that's how I want God, remove this thing from my life immediately. And he's trying to build things in my life. And his ways are higher than mine. His thoughts are higher than mine. And he's got a plan and a purpose he wants to work out in my life. And I've got to learn to follow and allow him to come in, receive his victory, and walk in it. Will you bow your heads? Lord, this morning there's lots of things in our lives that we need victory over. And Lord, I don't know what individually each one needs, but this morning I believe there's people in the room that are battling with things they need victory over. They may be struggling with Lord, they're angry with you even now as the loss of loved ones, the loss of jobs and relationships or something that's happened. And God, they're kind of just struggling with it with you. I mean, there's times that I've been angry with you. You didn't work something out the way I wanted to. Lord, there's others. Maybe they're battling the flesh and they've got a relationship that's broken and don't know how to surrender that to you. Maybe there's a sin in their life that's really struggling. It's that one that so easily besets us or ensnares us or traps us. And Lord, today I say, I ask you to fill their hearts with your love. I pray that you allow them to see how you have already won the victory and how they can receive that victory just by coming to you. Admitting, repenting, and accepting, and God asking for your strength and your mercy to be an overcomer, because your word declares that we are more than overcomers, more than conquerors through the blood of Christ. Lord, your blood has already been shed, the victory's already been won, and help us to receive and walk as victorious men and women of God. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you.